Good evening. I'm just going to move this. Okay. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Well done. That wasn't meant to be a test, but I haven't gone completely mental. I know it's not Easter Sunday morning, but Christ is still risen, and that's really exciting. The shrewd amongst you and those who come regularly will notice that this is the third evening in a row that we've looked at John chapter 20, but maybe God has something to say to us. So let's listen carefully to what he has to say to us tonight from his word. So let's just have a pray before we start. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege of meeting here tonight to worship together. And I thank you that you are alive. And that is truly incredible. I pray that that truth would fill us with so much joy and peace, and that we would experience the new life that you have for us because Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. Please speak to us this evening. And we pray that we wouldn't go away from this place without having been changed and without having encountered Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I pray this in your name. Amen. A book that Simon mentioned in his sermon last week is the starting point of where I'm going to start this evening. There's a little quote from a lecturer, from a theologian, that Lee Strobel, the journalist who sought to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ and looked into it, spoke to many scholars who are top-notch in their field. And he was so overwhelmingly convinced by the evidence, he had to make a choice. And that choice was to follow Jesus Christ. One of the guys that he spoke to said this about the resurrection. Here's how I look at the evidence for the resurrection. First, did Jesus die on the cross? And second, did he appear later to people? If you can establish these two things, you've made your case, because dead people don't normally do that. I would agree with that. Dead people don't normally come back to life. And so the empty tomb is amazing and a marvellous, marvellous thing when you think that there was this massive stone rolled over it and a Roman seal. However, if Jesus wasn't seen again alive after that moment, then how can we say that he is alive? However, we look at this passage in John 20 and we see these absolutely amazing resurrection appearances to Jesus' disciples. And so it might be the third week in a row that we're looking at this, but actually this is hugely exciting. And if it's true, if we do see this as eyewitness testimony, which history shows that it's pretty credible, then this actually changes everything. And so I'm really excited, actually, to be looking at this tonight. And I hope you are too. And even if you're not now, maybe you will be by the end, maybe you won't, but we'll see. The resurrection, it's really the crux of Christianity. Most of you will be familiar with, let me just find 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is brutally honest. It's quite funny, actually. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there is no point me standing up here at all. There is no point me having my job sharing Jesus with young people in this area. There is no point to my life because my life is based around Jesus Christ being crucified. Being raised from the dead, sorry, it's a brutal reality. But here we have this eyewitness testimony of people seeing Jesus actually alive after he had actually died. Absolutely incredible. So let's dive into the text. Let's read from verse 19 again. Feel free to read along with me. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Do you remember that time when you were grieving the loss of the most inspirational and loving and radical and just amazing transformative person who told you to drop everything and follow him? Remember when you were grieving their death, but also you were terrified because the people who had killed them would come out to get you because you associated with that person? Me neither. I've never been in that situation. And I doubt any of you have, but I'd love to talk to you afterwards if you have, because that would be an incredible story. But we haven't experienced that kind of fear and grief. But we have experienced fear, haven't we? I don't know about you, but I'm sure there's more than just me in this room who has had maybe one or two moments in their life where they literally thought that death was nigh, and that they were going to face their maker. And I certainly have been in that place, and I was absolutely petrified. I'm going to tell you about them because that's always fun, isn't it? It's only fun because my ones are funny. But anyway, so there was one time, the youth have heard this story before, and so I apologise. But I'm going to cut a long story short, actually. I ended up swallowing the tip of a knife, and I genuinely thought that it was going to puncture something quite important and that I was going to die. And that was my first experience of, whoa, I could actually die. And it was actually, it's a funny story, and it's more funny because I'm still alive. But it was actually a really transformational moment in my life, actually, with my kind of, why am I fearing death if I'm trusting in Jesus? But that's maybe for another time. Another time, perhaps not so funny, but we took the youth surfing, and we went to Bude, and it was... Well, we went to Westward Ho the day before. It was lovely, great surf, wonderful. Went to Bude the next day, awful. There was a really, really strong current, and all the youth were pretty safe, but I kind of got dragged a little bit by the current, and I actually couldn't get away from the current. Johnny Tizard was my hero, because he, with his strong muscles, came and pulled me out of the current. But I genuinely thought that I would die. Now, by that point, the knife tip thing had already happened, so I wasn't scared of death, but I was kind of like, that would be a bit traumatic for the youth, and so it would be really great if I didn't go right now. And so the Lord answered my prayer in the form of Johnny Tizard, and we've lived to tell the tale, and we've never been back to Bude surfing since, before anyone on the PCC starts worrying about the risk assessments that will come up for the surf trip. So those are my experiences. We can have a bit of a laugh about them, but let's get a bit serious now. Maybe some of you in this room, you might have been in the past or now, you might have been diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, and that genuinely, you stared into the face of death, and that is terrifying, and I don't want to belittle that with my stories, because that is truly fearful. Or maybe you've been in a car accident. We've all experienced some kind of fear, and a lot of us have, however trivial or however much we actually thought we were going to go, we've experienced something of the fear of death. But something tells me that none of us have quite experienced what those disciples experienced when their beloved Jesus had been crucified as a criminal, and they were in this room locked away for fear of the Jews. They'd killed Jesus, the guy who'd done nothing wrong. What would stop them from coming to get them next? There's this very real fear and grief. This happening 3 days after Jesus has died. The grief is real and the fear is real. It's intense. And I doubt that any of us will ever quite experience that intensity. Maybe we will, but I doubt it. And it's into this fear and into this grief that the newly resurrected Jesus Christ walks in. The door was locked, but Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and his side. They can see that it's Jesus. And he says, "Peace be with you." And we read that they are overjoyed because they have seen the Lord. They recognize who he is. They know he's the Lord. And they are overjoyed. We go from this crippling fear and this agonizing grief to peace and joy just from seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ. That just shows the impact that the risen Jesus Christ has. Absolutely incredible. But even more than that, he has something to say to them. And I won't talk a lot about this passage because John touched on it a couple of weeks ago. But he says again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He's sending them out. But then there's this interesting bit where he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." People don't normally breathe on other people, but there was a significance to this. Jesus wasn't just being a bit weird. There's something about Jesus' breath there that is life-giving. We read about breath being breathed into a person right at the beginning, right in Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 7, I believe. Where am I? "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The disciples, they not only experience peace and joy when they see their beloved Jesus in front of them, the resurrected Jesus, but they're given new life. They are sent out, yes, but they're sent out in new life. They become transformed. They become new people. Just as God breathed life into humanity at the beginning, so Jesus breathes life onto his disciples. And that is phenomenal. And we see a little bit of the foretaste of the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. But we see a little bit of a foretaste of being that new life, being sent out in God's power and in God's life. Absolutely incredible. Just from Jesus walking into that room. There's something about this Jesus that's pretty spectacular. And now we will move on to the next bit. I'll read from verse 24. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. Have you ever done something once and then people attribute it to you all the time? I don't think he's... Oh, no, he is. Poor Simon. Simon said that I could tell this story. I'm not just being really horrible. We had a lovely baptism once, didn't we, Simon? And Simon was doing the reading, and it was a very long reading from Joshua. And there were lots and lots of really horrendously hard words in there to say. There were lots of names. And so, bless him, he was so diligent in getting the names right that he didn't know, that some of the words that he did know went a bit skewed. But like an absolute trooper that Simon did, he didn't correct himself, but proceeded to use the incorrect version of the word. Now, bless him, we haven't let it go at all. And, you know, the Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another. And here I am confessing to you that every time the word Canaan or tabernacle comes up, I either tweet or message Simon and say, hey. So I'm sorry about that, Simon, and thank you for letting me share that story. But poor Simon, he's now become the guy who said Canaan and tabernacle. And bless him, his identity is in Jesus Christ, so he knows that that isn't where his value lies in pronouncing words correctly. But sometimes we do things and they're attributed to us, even though we've only done them once. And Thomas, bless him. And I know you talked about Thomas last week in quite a lot of detail. So again, I'm not going to labour too much over him. But let's think about Thomas. He was experiencing that same grief and that same fear that the other disciples were facing. He loved Jesus as much as the others, and he was a follower of Jesus, and it would have broken him as much as the others that Jesus, who, let's remember, was someone who they'd been waiting for and they thought were going to give them political freedom from the Romans. You know, for him to suddenly die, it's quite a big deal. And so, bless him, Thomas is experiencing this grief and fear, and then suddenly the other disciples have seen Jesus and he's like, what? He misses out on seeing Jesus alive, and he has his doubts. And I say, fair enough. You know, we saw right at the beginning that from our friend from that Lee Strobel interviewed, that dead people don't normally appear after they have been dead. And so I can really identify with Thomas in a way. Not really, but, you know, you can understand that, you know, he's missed out on this huge appearance, and he's doubtful and probably a bit miffed. It's the most justified case of FOMO ever. Like, genuinely, just the fear of missing out, like, unbelievable. So he's got these doubts alongside this fear and alongside this grief. He's in a hard position. But Jesus is so compassionate and so incredible that he comes again a week later, exactly the same scenario, upstairs, locked in the room. Jesus comes in, peace be with you. It's completely mirrored, so that Thomas can experience it as well. And Jesus could have come in and be like, Thomas, get over yourself. Like, it's not all about you. The others have told you, isn't that good enough? But he didn't. Simon picked up last week that we're not told to have completely blind faith. Remember, Jesus showed his hands and his side to the other disciples as well. Jesus is willing to prove he is who he says he is. And we have these amazing eyewitness testimonies to do the same for us, to prove who Jesus is and that he is indeed who he says he is. The compassion of Jesus is just phenomenal in that he then chooses to address Thomas and say, look, put your hand in my side. Look, here's my nail marks. It is me. How incredible. But he says, stop doubting and believe. And then Thomas's response, as Simon picked up last week, amazing, absolutely amazing statement of faith. My Lord and my God. Absolutely incredible. His fear, his grief, his doubt assuaged as Jesus appears and says, peace be with you, and shows him who he is and that he is who he says he is. Absolutely amazing. And then Thomas has this amazing declaration. What a transformation. Again, we don't read that Jesus breathed on Thomas, and we don't want to speculate about things that we don't have written down for us. But what we do see is a massive change in tune. One minute, you know, oh, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And then the next minute, he didn't just say, oh, I've seen it. Okay, cool, you weren't lying. No, my Lord and my God. One of the most amazing professions of faith that we have written down for us in the Bible. incredible. Encountering the risen Jesus doesn't only bring peace and joy, but it brings life and complete transformation. We see transformation in the disciples as they go out, they are sent out in new life to do as Jesus did, to forgive sins. And now Thomas goes from a doubter, from someone who's maybe a bit skeptical, to someone who's saying, "My Lord and my God." I've no doubt that he went out and told people as well. Amazing, incredible transformation just from Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, walking into that room, showing his hands and his side and saying, "Peace be with you, and stop doubting and believe." So simple in a way, but so profound. And then we have these two verses at the end of our chapter. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Some translations title this the purpose of John's gospel. And I found that really helpful. But I read those verses, especially verse 30. I'm like, I want to read more. Why haven't you written down more? But that which is written down, it's that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We've seen two encounters with the risen Jesus that have resulted in inexplicable peace and joy. What had happened was catastrophic. It was insane. And yet suddenly there was this peace and this joy and this new life, this transformation. And the question, it's obvious. Have we encountered the risen Jesus? Because without wanting to ruin the story, Jesus didn't die again. He ascended into heaven and is still alive and is still talking to the Father on our behalf right now, right here, right now. I said at the beginning, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." And you all said, "He is risen indeed. Alleluia." Because it's not that he was risen. He is risen. He's still alive. And so we have an opportunity to encounter this risen, alive Jesus. And the question is, have you? Have we recognized who Jesus is? This Jesus who was dead and then came back to life. Are we experiencing peace and joy and new life? Have we been changed? If we're saying that we're trusting in Jesus, have we been changed? Do we have peace and joy? That doesn't mean that nothing goes wrong and that you're always happy, but peace, knowing that God is in complete and utter control and that you are safe in him, and joy even in the most difficult circumstances because you know that this life isn't just it. And one day we will be, if we're trusting in Christ, with him. And we will see him face to face and everything will be perfect. The old order of things will have passed away. And it will be absolutely incredible. Have you experienced that? I gently challenge you that if you haven't, or maybe you have at one point but you're feeling a bit, that maybe we haven't really realised who Jesus is. Maybe we haven't encountered the risen Jesus. We talk about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Which Jesus are we talking about? Are we talking about the Jesus that's on the cross, who died, which is noble, or are we serving and knowing a risen Jesus who is alive, who brings freedom and hope? Because if Jesus only died, if he wasn't raised again, as Paul said, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. We might as well just all go home and not finish the service if that didn't happen. But if it did, and I believe, and you know, I've looked into a bit, and other people here have looked into it even more, that this is credible eyewitness testimony of the fact that Jesus is alive, and this isn't the only evidence we have. I realise that me saying that, which Jesus do you know, the crucified or the risen Christ, seems like a bit of an odd thing to ask. The reason I say it, and this is going to get quite personal now to me, is that I lived a lot of my life knowing that Jesus died for sinners. And I was like, that's cool. That's nice. You know, it's a noble thing. We don't want to, you know, dismiss that. It's a good thing to die for others. And it wasn't until a lot later that I kind of believed that he actually rose again from the dead and is alive today. But it was even later until I actually encountered the risen Jesus Christ. And before that, and some of you knew me before that, so that shows you that it's not that long ago. Before that, I kind of knew that Jesus had died for my sins, but I thought that he kind of just put up with me, that I was still carrying my sin around. I didn't really know what it meant that he died for my sins, because anyone can die for anyone, can't they? And so I was still carrying around sins, I was still carrying around guilt, still carrying around shame, still carrying around insecurity. And I was hearing at church about new life, and I was like, what the heck are you talking about? Like, how can I let go of these things? They're part of who I am. You know, how can I just forget what's gone past? But then I actually realized one day, and I remember it so vividly, I realized that Jesus was actually alive, and that changed everything. In the passage that Tweb read, it says about Christ rose again that we may live a new life. The fact that Jesus rose again from the dead isn't just an amazing kind of magic trick, illusion, that doesn't mean anything. If Jesus rose again from the dead, that means that death and sin are defeated. And that if we're trusting in Jesus, we can be united with him, we become one with him, and so we also have that life. We become a new creation, a new person. We can actually experience joy and peace, no matter what circumstance we go through. You know, whether it's in exams, whether it's in unemployment, whether it's in bereavement, we can still experience peace and joy if we have experienced, encountered the risen Jesus Christ. So, I don't know the hearts of anyone really in this room. I have a good idea about a lot of you, but I don't really know anything. It's between you and God. But I urge you, if you have never encountered the risen Jesus Christ before, if you've never known peace and joy and life in him, that means that literally, no matter what happens on this earth, you are safe with him, and one day you will be with him in his presence. If you have never experienced that, whether you've sort of thought you've been a Christian for years, or you've loved Jesus for years, or even if you just need kind of reinvigorating, and please look to the risen Jesus. Because if Jesus has risen from the dead, it changes everything. It means that when you get your exam grades and they're not quite what you want, that's okay, because Jesus has your future in his hands. It means that if you are years out of work, it's all in Jesus' hands. And you're not defined by the fact that you can't find employment. You are a child of God, a co-heir with Christ. And suddenly, there's a lot more dignity to life. There's a lot more joy to life. There's a lot more freedom to life. I lived several years thinking I knew Jesus, but I only knew the crucified Jesus. I didn't know the Jesus that was actually alive and could actually change and transform me. And it's always risky saying something that I'm about to say, but you can ask people in this room and they will probably say that they've seen a change in me. They've seen a transformation in me. And I promise you that is because Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, came into my life. And it changed everything. And I really want every one of you in this room to experience the risen Jesus Christ. Because he is absolutely incredible and he will turn your life upside down and you might not do the things that you thought you were going to do. I didn't. I didn't think I'd be here. But he's got plans that you fit into and you can live in joy and peace and freedom and life. And isn't that what everyone really craves at the end of the day? We can try and seek it elsewhere. We might think that there are certain paths that will lead us there. But everyone wants freedom. Everyone wants joy and peace. It's found in Jesus and nowhere else, in the risen Jesus Christ. And so please, let's together as Christ Church, especially as we look into our new five-year vision and plan, let's make sure we're all looking to the risen Jesus Christ. And he, if we are doing that, he will direct us. And there might be moments where it seems a little bit hiccupy and it might not go to our plans. But let's look to him. Let's trust in him. Let's move forward together as a church, looking not only to Jesus Christ on the cross, because he's not there anymore. Not only to the empty tomb, because he's not there anymore. Not only to that room where he was with the disciples, because he is alive. He is with us today by his Spirit. So let's look to him. Let's celebrate him. Let's rejoice in him. And there might be some things that you might have to let go of. There will be things you'll have to let go of. But when you see the transforming peace and joy and life that the disciples face from grief and doubt and bereavement and fear to amazing, incredible joy and peace and life and being sent out and doing absolutely fearless things for God, and some of them being crucified themselves and facing whatever. This Jesus, he's amazing. If you're not convinced, please just look into him. Because if this is real, it changes everything. Let's move forward together, looking to the risen Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you that he not only died for us, but that he rose again. That he appeared to his disciples and others, showing that he does have the power over sin and death. And we thank you that he didn't die again, but that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. I pray that every person in this room would go away from this place having encountered that risen Jesus. And please guide us, lead us, and move us as a church as we look to him. You are such an incredible Saviour. And we thank you so much for all you have done for us. Please use us, please transform us, please change us in the ways that we need to be changed, and liberate us in the ways we need to be liberated, and bring us peace where there is fear. and joy where there is grief. Please work in us, Lord. And I pray this in your name. Amen. The band are just going to come up, and if you'd like to stand.